glad to see each and every one of you. It's always wonderful to be able to fellowship with God's people, those who believe like we believe, those who believe like I believe. Open your Bibles this evening, if you would, to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 18. Now, don't be shocked. My. This is a wonderful subject. I told the church there in Oakdale that I haven't been asked to speak on certain theme at Bible conferences in quite some time. But I appreciate Brother Jerry and the theme that he has chosen. That's the doctrine of the church. I would go to quite a few of our conferences, and we don't hear very much concerning the truth of the Lord's church. You hear a lot about church, but not a whole lot about it. And I'm sure pastors in their local assemblies teach their people concerning the truth of the church, which is very, very important. But I don't know what all the subjects are. I know the two subjects that I have, and obviously the great message that we just heard, and I, Brother Pack did a wonderful, wonderful job on the founder of the church, and then the foundation of the church is my subject. I don't know how in the world you're going to speak on the founder of the church without mentioning what he founded. And then the same thing on the foundation, on the one who obviously who did. So I can't preach like Brother Pack, but I can use some of the same scriptures that he uses and believes them. Here in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, we read, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of organizations in this world. There's a lot of organizations that are good, that helps people. There's a lot of things going on today that people have established. A lot of money goes through it, and just a lot of labor involved in it. Our Savior, the Creator of this world, Christ, who I believe He Himself is the one that spoke this world into existence, came from Christ. He has one organization, only one, and that is His church. Everything else is man-made, is built by men. Jesus Christ organized His church. And as has already been explained, it belongs to Him. It's His. It is not my church. There is a church that I go to. There is a assembly, obviously, that I pastor, that I love very much. And we're in a wonderful church right now. The assembly of this Grace Missionary Baptist Church here in Denham Spring. But it belongs to the Lord. And if it does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'd be a little bit uncomfortable in being in that assembly. He organized His church, and it was obviously Christ who organized the church. You know, the word, in the Bible, whenever you read the Bible, the word church is not really referred to as a building. A lot of times people associate it to a building right now, and I realize that. In fact, the early churches, whenever they were preaching the gospel, and the early churches that were established, for the most part, didn't meet in buildings like we have today, elaborate buildings. They didn't have pews. They didn't have all of these things. For the most part, they organized and had their services in people's homes. But they were assemblies. They were God's people that had assembled together. And that was the church in Acts, the 5th chapter, verse 42. Here we read, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And of course, that's the church that the Lord Jesus Christ organized, and that's the kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ organized. Of all the organizations on earth, as I have already mentioned to you, Christ Jesus organized only one, and that is His church. And that's very important, because nothing is more important than His church. He will get His bride. In fact, I believe that the church, and part of that church, and not the whole church, I believe, is the bride elect of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that is that Christ will one day wed that church.
Yes.
Everyone claims to be the church that Christ built. You can talk to just about anyone in any denomination, and they'll claim that, no, we hold the truths. We go all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in this message, I don't believe I'll have time, but maybe tomorrow afternoon I'm going to try to go through some of that with the other subject that we have. But I've got a few things that I want to call to your attention. I'm not exactly sure what time I got up here, but I'll try not to go too long this evening. I have yet been able to finish a message at a Bible conference. You know, whenever you're a pastor in a church and you've got a particular subject, of course, the subject that we have, the founding of the church, the foundation of the church, then we can break it up into several messages. One, two, three, and I do that very often. Well, we've got to put all of it together the best we can here in just a little while. In fact, for me, it's just a few minutes. Notice with me, first of all, I want you to notice briefly these theories. There's a lot of theories, and we won't go through all of them. Rome, for instance, in order to justify her theory, overlooks the distinction of the Scriptures. You really don't pay any attention to the Scriptures that the Scriptures make between the church and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone that is in the spiritual kingdom is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone that is in the family of God is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ that adds to His church daily those such as should be saved. I thank God that He placed me in one of His churches, because I wouldn't have gone to it. I believe that it was the Lord Himself that did that. Catholicism seeks to identify the church that Jesus Christ founded with the organization that we know now as the Roman Catholic Church. And then in Catholic thought, the church is the visible kingdom of God. With them, there's no separation. Local, independent bodies, but one great, all-embracing world organization with a papal control that controls the whole situation. Now, that's just one theory, and there are very many. But just to touch upon the Protestant theories, and there's many on the Protestant theories themselves. One is the branch theory. Some of you know what I'm talking about on the branch theory. That is, they are the branches of the trunk, and of course, the church that the Lord Jesus Christ built. And that they're just a one. They're the branches of the trunk itself. That idea doesn't make a bit of sense. It's just as ridiculous as anything that you could ever hear. It would be like planting a tree, say a pecan tree. You get out there and you plant a pecan tree, and after it grows, then the branches don't even identify one another. I mean, they don't look like one another. They're not identical. One will go in one direction, another go in another direction, and there's no favoring one another at all. And on perhaps this branch is a fig, and then on this branch will grow an apple, and then on another one a plum, and such as that. Listen, Jesus Christ, our Lord, built one kind of church. Mortal man is not the founder of this church, but they have built many organizations and call themselves a church, or the kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ built. Now, did Christ build a church? Did the Lord Jesus Christ build a church? There are many that deny this completely. If not verbally, they do so by implication. The last clause of our text says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I don't want to get into the perpetuity of the church. I'm sure somebody here has that message. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will never die. The gates of hell will do everything that it can, as it is doing today, trying to destroy the church of Christ. But that will never take place. I believe that Christ is upholding His church. There's not very many today that hold to the truth. You go to the Sovereign Grace Baptist churches and you're not going to find very many members there. We haven't had a baptismal service at the Northside Baptist Church in Oakdale for a long time. I'd love to have one, that is, with someone who is indeed saved by God's grace. That would be, it blesses my heart to do that and to know that somebody has been saved by God's grace. But I'll know this, beyond any doubt, Christ has never been without a faithful witness, and He'll never be without a faithful church. He'll always have that. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has built His church. He has built it. Covenant theology now says that the church existed in the Old Testament. Well, it teaches that the church is a continuation of the church in the days of Israel. And then that baptism took the place of circumcision. However, at the same time, their idea that the church existed in the Old Testament does not correlate with Scripture. It certainly don't correlate with Hebrews, the third chapter in verses 5 through 6. Let me read them to you. And Moses barely was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ, as a son over His own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? And that's what those that are really saved do, by the grace of God. He holds us as we continue in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Campbellites and ultra-dispensationalists say that the church began on the day of Pentecost. Now that doesn't make any sense at all. They teach that the body could not begin to exist before the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because before there could be the existence of the church, then there must be the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. That doesn't correlate with Scripture. This would make the founder of the church, the Holy Spirit. We've already heard this evening, and obviously we know this, Jesus Christ is the organizer of the church. He is the founder of the church. He is the owner of the church. Jesus plainly said Himself, upon this rock, I will build my church. That was before the day of Pentecost. That was during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church. He has already started building that church. He continues today to build that church. And He'll build that church until He comes one day to gather the church and His people. Protestants claim, by word or implication, I'm not a Protestant, I haven't protested against anything in that order, that the church became totally corrupt in the Dark Ages. That it just lost its footing, and it wasn't any good anymore. And then this left the world without a church, and then obviously without an ordained ministry. So then somebody had to come along and build a church, or reform the church. Reform the church. That's a misnomer altogether. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. People are calling Christ, the organizer of a church, a liar, or that He is unable to keep that which He has said that He would keep. That's Christ. They say men like John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Wesley, Alexandra Campbell, and many others had to revive and they had to restore the church of Christ because it was dead. No longer effective. Folks, our Lord organized His church during His earthly ministry. That was part of the work that He came to do. In John the 17th chapter in verse 4, in the intercessory prayer of our Lord, He said, as He was speaking to His heavenly Father, He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Now, he wasn't saying that the church is completely full, but he is saying that I have come here and I've got my church going right now. And then he adds to it, and he adds to it, and he adds to it. Nobody else adds to his church. Many will add to congregations, but they're not going to add to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 20, says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." That's the Savior. Not only so, but notice this with me. Christ began his church with only a few men. Wasn't very many. Brother Pack helped me out a great deal on this, and I appreciate it. Baptism is important. Don't never lessen how important baptism is. Baptism is identified and it is connected to the Lord's church. I believe the only thing where you have true baptism is in the true churches, one of the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other one is not really baptism. It's not scriptural baptism. Baptism, as has already been stated, is a prerequisite to church membership, not to salvation. But here's the thing, folks. Baptism itself must be administered with proper authority from God. My next subject tomorrow evening is supposed to be church authority. We'll get on that later, not this evening. Church authority. Right now, the founding of the church. In the beginning, John the Baptist had a special authority to baptize. Nobody else had that authority. Only John had it. God personally gave it to John. No one else. I don't care how many prophets you had in the Old Testament. Don't make any difference what was going on during that time with men. It was to John that God came and gave the authority to him to baptize, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would have some people to where he would start his church. John, the first chapter in verse 33 says, John speaking, and he had been baptized and in preaching. He preached Christ. He had been baptized and in preaching, and he said, "I knew it not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit." John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody baptized John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never been baptized. But he is the very one that God said, "You baptize. I give you that authority." No one else had that authority. Listen, authority is important. Whenever Christ Jesus went to be baptized, I don't care how many bodies of water he come to. He was going to the body of water where John the Baptist was, because he needed the right kind of authority. Authority, and that's important. So John was important. His work was important. John preached the Lord Jesus Christ, and he baptized those that had repented of their sins, and he had told them to repent of their sins. And those where he saw no sign of repentance, he wouldn't baptize them at all, would he? He wasn't going to do that. There in John, the first chapter, verse 15 says, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that come after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." The 29th verse says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was preaching Christ and he was baptizing folks. Jesus began his personal ministry. Right then, even the year of the inauguration concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he started his church by calling out those who had been baptized with the one who had authority to baptize. Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 17 and following, says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their ship, they left the ship and their father, and they followed him, Christ. John the Baptist did not start any church, any kind of a church, a Baptist church or any other kind of a church. He never tried to. He didn't want to. That wasn't his calling. He didn't have the authority to do that. His mission was to prepare a people who would come and they would become the chartered members of the first church that was ever organized by Christ. And he was important what he was doing. In Luke, the 1st chapter, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the men whom Jesus Christ called out to his assembly had first been disciples of John. Well, they'd listened to him preach, and they're disciples. They're here in John, the 1st chapter, in verses 35 through 37. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And then the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. John prepared a people for the Lord by telling them to repent of their sins. Folks, it'd be wrong for us today in church to tell people you can just do anything you want to. And I'll tell you what, you just come up here and make a decision, and then we'll just add you to the church. We'll put you right here on it. We haven't added anything. I've never seen a person whom God has saved by the power of His grace that anybody's had to go in the back and get them and bring them to the front with them a kicking and a bucking and a snorting and saying, no, I don't want to do this. God makes you willing on the day of salvation. That's the ones that the Lord added to His church. And that's the ones that He adds to His church today. Those that are saved by His grace. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and verse 11, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, having been baptized by John, because of the authority that John had, these who were called out to the first church by the Lord Jesus Christ, they already had scriptural baptism. They already had it. There is no record in the scripture. You're not going to find it anywhere in this book of any apostle ever being baptized or rebaptized. Didn't have to do it over again. So John the Baptist did not start the church. He didn't start the first church, but instead he prepared the people for the church. The Lord had given John the authority to baptize converts. Remember now, Christ, our Lord, He has all authority. He has all authority. And so the Lord gave the authority to John to baptize in His church. And I'll probably use this scripture tomorrow, and it's already been used this evening, and it'll be used again before this Bible conference is over, but Matthew, the 28th chapter. And there, beginning at verse 19, where our Lord says, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We get our lessons from Christ. He says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world or the end of the age. That's Christ. The Lord told this group of disciples that He was speaking to that He would be with them until the end of the world. He could not have been speaking to them as individuals since all of these men died there in that generation. Those men died. They wasn't going to live anymore on earth as they did. He was not speaking to them as apostles or preachers. He was speaking to them as His church. His church had approached Him. There were 12 disciples. One tried to hang himself, and he couldn't even do that. He did die. There was 11 disciples that had faced the Lord in the capacity of the church, and it is to them that He gave this authority. The authority is given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the builder of the church. The authority to baptize is beheld by all local churches. And we'll speak more about that later. Early Baptists, called Anabaptists, or they're called Anabaptists, rebaptized by their detractors, and we know that because they refused infant sprinkling. They wouldn't have anything to do with it, or infant baptism as far as that goes. They disagreed with that. So the Anabaptists rebaptized any converts who had received these unscriptural rites. So they took them and they baptized them. So eventually the Anna was dropped off from the name of Baptist, Anabaptist, and just Baptist stuck. And so we have the Baptist church today. Rebaptizing anyone who had unscriptural baptism, that is a sound Bible doctrine. Nothing wrong with it. We've done it before. I want you to notice with me for a little while before I close. The word church itself. And I know that no doubt many of you have been taught this, but it's important. Jesus Christ, being the founder of the church, and He had founded His church, the word church always refers to a local assembly of people, a body of people, visible people, people you can see, people that you can hear. They're scripturally baptized believers. They're meeting together for the purpose of carrying out the Lord's business, and that's the reason we shouldn't add anything to that. We have no reason. We have not been given authority to add anything to the purpose of our gathering, coming together. The English word in the New Testament comes from the Greek ekklesia. Ekklesia, this being is composed of the preposition ek, and then meaning out, in other words, out or out of, and then the word ekklesia. Ekklesia, a called out assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then kaleo, meaning to call. It is a called out assembly. It is the Lord that calls His church members. Thus the word ecclesia means a called out assembly, a local body of people. Listen, the primary use of the word among the Greeks referred to back then political assemblies. They knew whenever Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They pretty well knew what He was talking about as far as a gathering of people, and He would get His people. But they would be His people, a peculiar people, particular people. They knew what that ecclesia meant. But His assembly, you see, it had a spiritual rather than a political purpose. Today, His church still has a spiritual instead of a political purpose. That's why I don't like bringing politics into church. And you've got a lot of that going on today. This is where the first church started, with the Lord Jesus calling out a particular assembly. And notice with me quickly Christ did not start his church on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'll try to be very quick with that because I know that hopefully you have been taught that. And by the way, it's not that all Baptists agree with us that the church started there in the ministry of Christ. Very many of them believe that it started on the day of Pentecost. I know one dear brother, and I love him today. He used to believe that the church began on the day of Pentecost. In fact, it was Brother Cecil Lawrence that had talked to him, and he saw, oh my, I have been wrong all this time. And of course, since then, he has embraced the truth of it. The account of Pentecost is described in the book of Acts in chapter 2. In Acts 2, we see that new members were added to the already existing church. How can you add to something that don't exist to begin with? It's impossible. Acts, the second chapter, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts, the first chapter, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. So that's how many, that's the membership of the church whenever the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended into glory. 120. That's a lot for us Sovereign Grace people right now with churches, 120 people. That's wondered. But listen, it wasn't very long. 3,000 souls were added to the church. It wasn't very long after that. 5,000 souls, and no tellings how many women and such as that. Very many people were added to the church. They conducted business meetings. In fact, in the first chapter of Acts, they held a business meeting. How in the world can something that don't exist have a business meeting? It already existed. They were also, the Lord instructed the people there in Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verse 17. He said, those, you know, that have to be corrected by the church, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. That was during the ministry of the Lord. That was during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ before he had ascended into glory. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, I just want to very quickly give you some marks of a scriptural church. They use the Bible. They use the Bible as the only rule of faith and practice. That's God's people. Man-made traditions cannot overrule the Scriptures. And that's what your churches that have no connection at all to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what they try to do. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ has Christ as the head. He is the head, he is the owner, and there is no earthly head. I'm the under-shepherd of the Northside Baptist Church in Oakdale. I'm not the shepherd.
That's right.
Jesus Christ is the shepherd.
That's right.
He rules. We have no business adding anything or taking away anything at all. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And he is the head of the body. In Colossians, the 1st chapter, verse 18, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, outwardly, the church demonstrates the love of Christ and the love for the brethren. They want to do the Lord's will. They want to please the Lord. And there are many, many marks. There are many, many things that you can identify the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. I'll tell you, it is sad whenever people say that they are the true church. Then whenever you listen to them, just for a little while, you find out they don't have any idea at all concerning the truths, the doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, that the apostles taught, and so forth and so on. Christ is the founder, and he is the founder of his church. God bless you.